Our gospel reading today comes from Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Our scripture primarily is verses 13 through 17, but I'm going to read what goes before that so we can get a good context of our short passage. Starting at verse 1, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Thus far the reading from God's holy word. I invite you to turn back in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 3. That'll be the basis for the sermon today. We'll begin with prayer. Father God, we thank you that your word is written for us, and you have called for the preaching of your word and the assembly of your people. We thank you, Lord, today that this practice that was part of the synagogue is carried on in the church now as we remember what the Lord has done for us, as we make application to our lives. Lord, we pray that you would change us. We ask that we would be more gracious. We pray that the Holy Spirit would help us in this calling to follow Jesus. And we would ask, Lord, that the preaching would be faithful, that your word would be foundational, that you would be our rock, and you would be our redeemer. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. My first trip to Israel in 1994, there was three parts to the flights, and the final leg of the flight was from Paris to Tel Aviv, and I found myself sitting by two travel agents. They were husband and wife, and they indicated that they were Christians. They were going on the same trip I was going to be on. Actually, they were on the same bus even. And they introduced themselves to me and said that they were evangelical Quakers. And I'd not ever heard of evangelical Quakers before, so I asked the man, I said, "Well, what would be distinctive about being an evangelical Quaker?" And he said to me, he said, "Well, we don't believe in baptism." Well, I'm not sure was a good answer. I think probably it was more like they don't practice baptism. But I went on from there and asked a question regarding that. I said, "Well, why?" And he said, well, because we don't think it's necessary. And I thought about that a bit, and I would agree with the fact that it's not necessary for salvation, in that God is bigger than giving us a sign and a seal that we belong to him. He can save us without baptism. And he has in many occasions. And one of the examples in Scripture would be the thief on the cross, with his life of wrongdoing. It's very unlikely that he was baptized. And as he confessed Christ, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So on that we would agree. However, I said to him, I did have a question for him, and I wasn't trying to make him a Presbyterian, but I just had a question from a biblical point of view. But why do this if Jesus commanded us to baptize as a church? At the end of Matthew's gospel, he sends a church out with this, what we often call the Great Commission, is given the church, you might say, its mission to make disciples. He said, authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so our Lord commanded that of the church. And so we follow that today because he said to do that. And so he required baptism. He requires baptism of us in terms of starting out with him. And the public ministry of Jesus started out with baptism, as we see here in Matthew chapter 3 at verse 13. As the prophet John the Baptist is doing his work, his calling, preaching, being a prophet. There hadn't been a prophet in 400 years. People knew something was happening. And so they went out to hear this prophet, which is really different, because often the prophets would go to town. They would go to where the kings were. They would go. Jonah went to the great city of Nineveh. They would go to where the people were and give their message. But here, John the Baptist is in the wilderness. He is in the desert of Judea in verse 1. And he has got a message for the people. And his message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. 400 years of silence, and then we have a prophet, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is near. And what you need to do, you need to repent. And repent is a word that's so important. It runs throughout the New Testament and precedes that in the Old Testament. It means that you quit fighting against God. It means that you agree with God. It means that you start out by confessing your sin. And this is what the people did here. That was their response. They confessed, they went out to him, and they were confessing their sin. Repentance means you start there, and then you hate your sin, and you turn from it to new obedience. And so to mark this time of confessing sin and drawing close to God, John baptized people. His baptism was a baptism for repentance. And these people were coming out to him from Jerusalem, from Jericho, from all of Judea, from the whole area around there. They were making the trip out to him. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees come out to check him out. They probably came from Jerusalem, the capital city. And they didn't come to repent. They just wanted to see what was going on. And John the Baptist challenged them, and he said, he actually called them a bunch of snakes, you brood of vipers. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. They would say, you know, we don't need this. We have our father Abraham. We're blessed by God. So they didn't need to repent. They didn't come out for that purpose. And John's baptism was for repentance. In verse 11, this is emphasized, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. And so John announced a Savior who would baptize. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, burning up the chaff. John was announcing this Savior who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. The New Testament is all about repentance. And so as we think that about that in our life, is that what we're about? Or have we confessed our sin? You know, a lot of people, when you think about confessing your sin, you have to say, well, specifically, you know, I shouldn't have said that. I was impatient. I lied. Whatever the sin was, you actually name that sin. These people were confessing their sins. When was the last time you confessed your sin? If it's a distant memory, that's not our calling as believers, or to have a life of repentance. We see with all this going on that in verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. So if you get out your map, you see that Galilee is distant. It's up further north. It's to the west. And you look on the map, and people, when you ask the question, well, how far did Jesus travel? Probably at least 40 miles, maybe as many as 80. And he comes to this region for a purpose. It was a purposeful trip. He came, the scripture says, to the Jordan from Galilee to be baptized by John. That was the reason he came. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? John was shocked by his request. Imagine his proclaiming this one. He wasn't fit to carry his shoes, and one greater than I, and now Jesus shows up, and he requests baptism from John. And John just is repulsed by that question almost immediately, until he understands it from what God requires. Because his baptism was for repentance. Repentance is when you start out by confessing your sins and turning from your sins, and Jesus was sinless. So what's going on here? And John recognized also that he needed to be baptized by Jesus. Now he's going to baptize Jesus. Jesus should baptize him. Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And John doesn't get it. He doesn't understand what's going on. But John obeys, as we should obey when God makes clear to us what he wants. Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. So our Lord said, this is a necessary step, because this is God's plan, that the ministry, the public ministry of Jesus, should start with baptism. And our Lord is baptized by the prophet John. His baptism is totally unique. We see this appearance of the Holy Spirit and a voice from heaven. When John consented, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We look at the baptism of Jesus and the opening of the Gospel of Matthew, and we have important teaching about the Holy Trinity. We believe in one God and three persons, and we see the three persons of the Trinity here very clearly. At the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit descends upon Christ as in the form of a dove and lands on him. And as you consider what that's about, you see in Acts chapter 10, as the apostle Peter looks back at this event, as he tells his audience here, the Gentiles who were people that the Lord wanted to have the gospel come to them. Peter was preaching to the Gentiles at Cornelius' house, and he in his statement of the gospel, that you know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. So as we consider what Peter says in the book of Acts, that this was the anointing of Christ. He was given the Holy Spirit because this was needed for empowerment to do ministry. In Acts chapters 2, we see that the disciples were not to go do ministry until they waited for the gift of the Holy Spirit to be given. And here, Jesus is given the Holy Spirit. He's anointed to equip his human nature. Because our Lord was God, we looked at that last week in John's Gospel, that he was with God in the beginning. He was God. He's a creator God. He came down from heaven. He took upon himself our human nature, the perfect human being. But he is now he's given the Spirit to equip his human nature, and he's anointed for the offices that we see in the Old Testament of prophet, priest, and king. A prophet is one who spoke God's word, and Jesus is a great and final prophet who tells us what God wants for our life, what God requires, the work of salvation. We see Jesus being a priest. He's our great high priest, the book of Hebrews says. And what does he do? He doesn't offer a sacrifice for his sin, for our sin. He offers himself as a perfect sacrifice once for all. And he's also the king. And we see this in the Old Testament, where a prophet would be anointed, a priest would be anointed. Psalm 133 talks about the anointing of Aaron as priest, and how the oil comes down on his head, it goes down on his beard, and it comes upon his breastplate, his clothing. And the picture of the Holy Spirit, we see David anointed as to be the future king. And this is who Jesus is. He's our prophet, priest, and king. We learn about this in catechism as the Bible summarized there in that teaching. And so this is why the Holy Spirit comes upon him like a dove. And the Father then voices his approval of his Son for this mission, as he says, this voice from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And that reminds us in Genesis 22, where God says to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there. This is the Old Testament picture of the sacrifice of Jesus. Then we come to Psalm 2. Psalm 1 is the blessing upon the man who builds his life on the Word of God, and Psalm 2 is the psalm that calls us to come to the Son and reverence him. And these two psalms are the gateway to the Psalms. And so in Psalm 2, we read of prophetically, David is speaking, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. And so when we hear these words, you are my son, we are hearing the fulfillment of Psalm 2, verse 7, 1,000 years before, as David wrote. And Isaiah, in our passage today, chapter 42 that we read from, where Isaiah said, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. Okay, here's the spirit coming on the chosen one, on the servant. And so he is God's chosen one. He is the suffering servant that we see in Isaiah. Isaiah 53 is another such passage. We have servant songs in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah 53 is very clearly, we read that at Easter time, where the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But he is that suffering servant that is introduced to us in Isaiah 42:1 in our reading today. And so Jesus is the one with whom God is well pleased. If you heard today the call to confession, where all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, including each of us, the Bible doesn't say that God is well pleased with us. Sometimes we're not even pleased with ourselves. But here is his son, and he said, I am pleased with him. I'm well pleased with him. And so this is our Lord here. And as we look at the baptism of our Savior, we see that he came from Galilee to make this trip to be baptized by John, to fulfill all righteousness. We see that he humbles himself to obey, because God the Father has given him the mission to be the sin bearer. As John will say in another gospel, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's his mission. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul will write. That's why he came. And that's why he's here at the Jordan to be baptized, to save sinners. Because in being baptized, in this baptism for repentance, when he was sinless, our Lord was identifying with us. He was identifying with us. We're going to be his people because of what he's going to do. As we look at the New Testament, and as we see in Reformed theology, this teaching that we need to reflect on our baptism, on its meaning, on its application in our lives. Paul says in the book of Romans that we were baptized into Christ, that we identified with Christ in his death and resurrection, that when Christ died on the cross, we died there with him, that when he was laid in the tomb, that we laid there with him, that when he rose from the dead, we rose with him, and that we have a new life in him. And baptism signifies these things, that we're connected with him, that he's our representative. And so Paul will remind us of the meaning of baptism in this way. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks of our assurance that what is our only comfort in life and in death, that I'm not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. We have the assurance that we belong to him. So in Matthew 28, in the passage I read previously, we're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit at the command of Jesus. This is not something that we make up. It's not something we say, no, we're not going to do that. But we seek to obey him. We're not trying to be smarter than God. And I'm not trying to run down another denomination or anything like that. But the point being that we need to obey. We need to obey what the Savior says. And so we're baptized in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Repentance is to characterize our lives. John will write that in his first letter. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So let's not do that. Let's not act like we don't ever sin, but be willing to confess our sin. God will forgive us. Other people will be happy that we acknowledge it, and we don't cover it up, that we say, you know, I was wrong, and will you forgive me? And we have an offering, John will say. We have an advocate. We have one who gave his life for us. And so God is faithful and just, and he'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of his Son. We are acceptable to God because he was pleased with Christ. He was pleased with him, and we belong to him. And so baptism declares that we are the children of God. When God said, this is my Son, in baptism, we are marking people as the children of God. And so John, in his letter, will say, you know, we got to think about this. How great is the love the Father's lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. So baptism, we look back on that and we realize in this way, God has marked us as his own. And we're to rely upon the empowerment of the Holy Spirit given to the church for our ministry. Because God has given us something to do in his church. And along with that, he's given us a gift to enable us to do that. Whatever your gift is, it could be the gift of encouragement. It could be the gift of giving. It could be gift of teaching. All kinds of gifts are mentioned in the Bible, and there are more than are even mentioned, I'm sure. But in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul said that we're baptized into the body of Christ. And then he goes on to talk about using your gifts for the benefit of others, of people of the church, using your gifts for his glory. Not for yourself, not because of what you want to do, but using your gifts for the glory of God, because you were baptized into the body of Christ. In other words, this church, to be a blessing, to be used. So we need to reflect on our baptism, see the responsibility, see the blessings, see the grace that Christ would choose us, that he would identify with us, that he would call us his own, that we would belong to him. And so we find the baptism of Jesus in all four Gospels. Because I believe that the baptism of Christ is to be seared on our minds. That is such an important event that we can never forget what the Lord has done for us. And out of gratitude for so great a salvation. It says, you know, it's not what we achieve, it's God's gift. And out of gratitude for this gift, we are to live for Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us, that you care for us, that you've given us the sacrament of baptism to be a means of grace, to strengthen us, to strengthen your church. And Lord, we thank you for the one who identified with us in baptism at the start of his ministry, to receive that approval from you, to be empowered by the Spirit for public ministry. Lord, we thank you for our humble Savior who is now exalted at your right hand. Help us to serve him faithfully. In his name we pray. Amen.